Take your copies of the scriptures and locate Mark chapter 8. Beginning, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 9 predominantly. The title of our study this morning, Are You a Basket Case? Take a look around the table you're at. You want to vote? Who's most likely to be the basket case at your table? Just remember, there's other people probably voting for you. Are you a basket case or a basket cause? Really, when I say it, what I want to ask us is, what is our cause? And I'm going to suggest we have a basket cause. As I thought of that phrase, as it jumped into my mind as I was studying this passage, basket case, I went back and looked at some of the the definition, what's it actually mean? And some of the initial definitions are rather morbid. I wasn't sure I should use them or not, but one has the picture of someone, an individual who doesn't have limbs, no arms and no legs, and so they had to be carried around. It was the picture of someone that life is just not working well. And over the years, it's taken on a number of meanings and perspectives, but there's the perspective of, for someone who is called a basket case, it's like we are frequently unglued. It seems we're in panic mode. As a whole, there is often a lack of peace, a lack of focus, a lack of productivity. Rather a negative picture. Well, let's just use that for a bit of self-evaluation, self-improvement. And the question is that us? But where is that us? And especially, where is that in my spiritual realm, my spiritual life? As I think of that term basket case, I think there's a pretty good case to make that the disciples often could be labeled as basket cases. And if you look in my life, there are times where that could easily apply as well. Well, we can learn something from these men, from the words of God, about our life this coming week. The question, are you a basket case? Or do you have a basket cause? And the good news is Jesus works wonders with basket cases. There is hope in this story that's open before us. There is hope in your life story today because Jesus works wonders with basket cases who are open to his instruction and his working in their life. Now, this is how Jesus typically works with people. Notice how he worked with these disciples, these students, followers of Christ. And get the hint, this is how he's going to work in our life. Jesus intentionally inserts his students into difficult situations that are far beyond their capacity to solve. Why? For us to learn that life is too big for us. Life is too big for you. It's too big for me, all on our own. Also, we need to understand life is not too big for God. And your life is not too big for God to handle. And whatever is going on in your life, whatever we may face this week, we're going to face some things that are too big for us. But they're not too big for God. And so we see the connection of how vitally important it is to have God in our life and for us to stay connected and close to God. Jesus Christ is referred to as the master teacher. The master teacher uses the tools of teaching, so we're going to expect that as he works in our life, as we watch him work in the lives of others, what are we going to expect from the teacher? Tests. Retests. Makeup tests. That is one of those today. We sort of have here what we'll call a makeup exam. The last exam did not go so well. The last exam, we see just a couple pages back. Flip back in your Bibles. Use your flippers. Go back to Mark chapter 6. And about verse 33, our eyes land on this story. It's the story of the feeding of 5,000 men and their families. Jesus felt compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. He began to teach them many things. It was already quite late in the day. And he gave the disciples some instructions. Give them something to eat. And their response was kind of along the lines, you want us to give our stuff to them? Then what will we eat? Well, we read through the story, a miraculous account of Jesus feeding 5,000 men and their families. That was mass meal miracle number one. And now we come two chapters later to mass meal miracle number two. The first response sets up the second lesson, somewhat a makeup exam. Let's get a little more background and then we'll get into the story. Some people wonder if these two stories are identical. Maybe someone just made a mistake, exaggerated the numbers. It's really the same story. Maybe this is an example of error in Scripture. And that is not the case. These are two parallel stories, but they are not equal stories. They're different stories. There's a different crowd, a different season, a different location, a different duration, and there are different needs within the audience. Let me run through those real quickly so we kind of get the gist of what's going on. A different crowd. In miracle number one, in Mark 6, the crowd is predominantly Jewish. In number two, the crowd is predominantly Gentile. In number one, they are sitting on lush green grass. It is likely the spring there, and you can see the geographical location. In number two, the story of today, Gentile crowd. It is likely the fall. They are sitting in desolate, a barren area, not along the Sea of Galilee. They have two different needs. As Jesus spoke and did the miracle with the Jewish people, he spoke to them as shepherdless sheep. They were the shepherdless sheep of Israel. And he's really taking the religious leaders, the false shepherds, to task. Over here in chapter 8, in talking to the Gentiles, the need is predominantly physical in this moment of time, not as much spiritual. He's speaking to fattened sheep spiritually who have empty tummies physically. And as if to remove all doubt that these are two different stories, we go a little further in Mark. Look in chapter 8, verse 18, 19 and 20. Jesus said in verse 18, at the end of the verse, do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? They said, 12. And verse 20, do you remember when I broke the seven for the 4,000? How many large baskets of broken stuff did you pick up? They said, 7. And then there was kind of an examination question. Do you not understand? Very clearly, these were two different events for two different reasons, all carrying some of the same basic principles. Well, before we get into the story, we've looked at the parallel story. Let's look at the people of the stories. And we've touched on already, one Jewish, one Gentile. When the gospel writer Matthew wrote his gospel, he writes to a predominantly Jewish audience. And he's seeking to establish that Jesus is their Messiah, that he rightfully is the Messiah of the house of David, the King of Israel. That is his right and a very Jewish drive and perspective. Now, when Mark writes his gospel, the Gospel of Mark, which we are studying and going through, Mark is writing to a predominantly Gentile audience, to people in Rome, to people outside of that covenant relationship with God, with the Israel people. And so he's kind of coming at it from a different perspective. Same truths, but different audience, a different emphasis, but one similar conclusion, which brings us all in, that there is bread, that there is living bread for both the Jew and the Gentile. And we looked at that last week. The gospel goes to the Jew first, but it also goes to the Greek. It also goes to the Gentile. That the gospel is for everyone. There's living bread for both people groups. The Gentiles are healed, we've seen in the last two chapters, just like the Jewish people are healed. The Jewish people are fed, just like the Gentile people are fed, just like the Jewish people are fed. And the 12 apostles are called to minister to the Jewish people. They are also called to minister to the Gentile people. And Jesus is teaching these 12. He's teaching all of us. He's teaching the world that the Gentiles are as important to God as the Jewish people, and that Christianity is a worldwide religion. Jesus' eternal love is for more than one nation. The gospel is global. And we are to be global with the good news, starting in our lives, spreading out into our sphere of influence. Well, let's look at the story, the specifics. Notice three thoughts as we unwrap this story. Beginning in verse 1, we see the crowd. And what kind of crowd is it? Jewish or Gentile? Gentile. Notice the captivated crowd. See the audience. 4,000 Gentile men with their families. We're given the number in verse 9, and if you go to the similar account of this event in the Gospel of Matthew, you learn that those 4,000 were men, and so there was the addition of wives and children in that mix. So we've got at least 8,000, upwards to maybe 20,000 people here. We discover they have traveled a long distance. They didn't just go up and go to the other end of town because something was happening there. They had to make an effort. They traveled for a while. They traveled and they stayed. They're out in a desolate region and they refuse to leave. Why? Because the food's so good? Because the weather's nice? Because the environment is so lush and inviting? Just the opposite. There's some lessons for us to learn as we watch and look at this Gentile crowd. They are captured by God truth. They are captured by the truth that they, as outsiders, can now enjoy the same privileges as the insiders, the Jewish people. They as outsiders can be inside with the Lord of creation. They can have a relationship with God. And they are captured by this God truth. And they cannot get enough of God truth. Notice their appetite. Jesus comments on them. They've remained with me now for 3 days. You know, in the Mark 6, miracle number 1, that feeding took place at the end of one day. You know, Jesus has been very involved in ministry. There's boat trips and healings and all this. And as the day goes on, he meets this crowd and has this moment with the Jewish crowd. It's late in the day. They've just been with him for part of the day. But here in this story, this event in Mark 8, this crowd has been with him for 3 days, listening, taking in all that Jesus shares with them. For 3 solid days, this mass of people feast on the tasty crumbs of God truth. Remember our assignment last week as we talked about tasty crumbs? You remember to do that at your meals this week as you got ready to eat, to kind of go over tasty crumbs? They are feasting on tasty crumbs for 3 days. They have gathered around the word-centered ministry of Jesus Christ. Does that sound like the state of religious gatherings today in our world? Let's just imagine for a moment what might happen if those global gatherings, if for some reason the lights faded out and the sounds that we could generate ceased, and the what's in it for me focus was just flipped off, and all that we had left was the living bread and the living water of the words of Jesus Christ. Would that be enough to move me out of bed in the morning and bring me here? Would that be enough to get you out of bed and get you to the gathering of believers? I have some friends who are walking a fine line today out in California, and they're being threatened with lockouts and lockdowns and the power being shut off. And what was their response if the power is shut off? We'll worship Jesus in the dark. That was a pretty good perspective. And it just challenges all of us. What is it really about for us? Is a word-centered focus what we're all about? Well, there we have the crowd that is excited, that is moving, that is coming together. Now let's look in verse 2. Verse 2, at the compassionate Christ. Listening to Jesus' words. I feel, what's he say? Compassion. I feel compassion for these people that have been with me for these 3 days. And evidently, they must have brought some food with them, planning. But after 3 days, they're running out of food. And Jesus' response, I feel compassion for them. Now, let's take a little word study and word search here. That word, I feel compassion, it means, in the language of the New Testament, to feel something in our gut. We are gripped and moved on the inside. It moves us emotionally. We're grabbed in the gut. And we have just kind of had the zipper pulled down, and we get to see, we have a window into the eyes of Jesus Christ. And what do we see as we look into the soul of Christ? That he feels needs. He feels the needs. He's emotionally connected and involved to the needs of these people. And not only does he feel their needs, he feels our needs, and he acts. The picture of this word is that of like seeing someone in a ditch and being moved to get into the ditch with that person in the ditch to help them, to do all we can to alleviate their pain. The crowd was captivated. We need to see their appetite and mirror their appetite for the things of God. Jesus is compassionate. We must feel as Jesus feels for others. Feel just as Jesus felt for others. Then that brings us to the remainder of our study this morning, the commanding Lord. Kind of tighten your seatbelt. The rocket ride's going to take off really quick here. Let's see what the commanding Lord did about this situation. I feel compassion for the people. His compassion is one that's is connected to action. In verse 4, we see a slightly different comment by the disciples, and there's a great debate about whether they were getting anything or not. But I see a little more of the, well, how will we meet this need? Now, remember what just happened two chapters ago. Maybe they should remember what happened two chapters ago. And it's not so much a how question anymore, but celebrate the progress of students. Verse 5, here we go. Jesus asked them. Number one, he quizzed the class. He asked them, what do you have? How much bread do you have? Their response, 7. He quizzed the class to see how little they had to bring to the table of people's hunger. To emphasize their total inadequacy. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 5, we read these words, without me, you can do nothing. Those are the words of Jesus. Those are the words of Jesus to his apostles. Those are his disciples. And those are the words to his disciples today, to us as a church. Without him, we can do nothing. We are totally inadequate to meet the needs of people. In fact, in the doctrine of salvation, one of the key truths that we believe in is the total inability of man to do anything to make peace with God outside of falling at his feet in repentance and faith. We're totally unable to work up peace with God on our own. Jesus quizzed the class to remind them, to reinforce they are completely inadequate, even if their heart was right to meet the need. But the active Savior continues to act in compassion. He said, or in verse 6, he directed the people to sit down on the ground. He commanded the crowd to sit down, and then he received all that they had available, which was 7 loaves. Now, everything had to be placed into his hand before this miracle begins. But after commanding and receiving what they did have to offer, and they did offer, he took the 7 loaves, gave thanks, and broke them. He took the 7 loaves, gave thanks. He gave thanks for what? The little 7. Remember, we got between 8 and 20,000 people. Let's go with about 16,000 people here. And what do we have? 7 loaves. Consider that ratio. You might want to be first in line. Right? You know, if we're just kind of being true to ourselves and true to our nature. I mean, that's a really little bite for everybody. But what does Jesus do? He receives it and he gives thanks for the little 7. Now me, I'm like grumbling that I'm with my position in line. I'm worried about how this is all going to work out. Jesus gave thanks for their little 7. No matter how small something seems, no matter how little we honestly have in our life, we must bring it all and give it all to Jesus. And we are wise to remember what Jesus does with our little 7 loaves. You know, no sermon is too long when it's focused on Jesus Christ. It will never be long enough. There are no little sermons. There are no little songs. There are no little floor sweepers. You walked in this morning. You had to walk. Watch where you stepped, even in the rain, because of the 12 geese that have parked themselves outside here. And we got people coming around and cleaning the sidewalks during the week. There are no little goose picker-uppers. We appreciate those people, don't we? And we're all called to be that in the body of Christ. Nothing is too little to give to God. And whatever, what little we can have, we can bring to God. And God is grateful for it, and we maybe ought to be a little more grateful for what we can give to him. He gave thanks for their little seven. He broke the bread. He broke it once. This doesn't come out so much in the English translations. He broke the bread once. And the tense that is used to used here is emphasizing, describing a single decisive act. Hold that thought. He broke the bread once in one decisive act. The compassionate passion of Jesus Christ is unleashed. The miracle is taking place in his hands. And he started giving them to his, the bread to his disciples. Started giving. Totally different structure here. It is emphasizing an ongoing activity, ongoing results, emphasizing the infinite supply of our Creator God. Broke once, multiplied repeatedly, again and again and again. And he started giving the bread to his disciples to serve them, and they served the bread to the people. They also had a few fish, a little variety. It's nice. He threw that in there as well. He ordered these to be served as well. He ordered the 12 to serve the predominantly Gentile audience. The 12 Jewish guys weren't too good for the Jewish audience. And if they were going to be effective servants for Jesus Christ, they needed to understand that the gospel was global. There is no place for pride, self-worship, entitlement. They are privileged to be able to do what they're instructed to do. Jesus involved the 12 students, not as cooks in the kitchen cooking up the miracle, but a simple waitstaff. This reminds me, it reminds all of us that Jesus needs no one. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need us. But he gives us a privilege to participate in his ministry. And it is a privilege. And it is what we are drafted to do. He involves the 12. He blesses what is taking place. And notice the blessing. Verse 8, they blessed and they were satisfied. And they picked up 7 large bags, baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. They picked up how many? 7. There we go. It's between 6 and 8. It's 7. There we go. 7 what kind of baskets? Large. Okay. Miracle number 1. There were 12 baskets that were full. In miracle number 2, there are 7 large baskets. In the first miracle, the disciples were kind of like, do you know how much it's going to take to feed all those people? Are you implying that we're supposed to pony up out of our wallet for that? At the end of it all, they pick up 12 baskets. And while it isn't explicitly said there, I think there's a lesson there that each of those disciples that were going around giving and then picking up at the end, they found that not only did Jesus take care of everybody else, but he took care of them. The word that is used for basket there in miracle number one is kind of like just a small basket like this that you fit your lunch in. So they distributed lunch to all those people, and there was enough for them to have lunch. That was nice. That was really nice of Jesus. You know, Jesus, it kind of reminded them that Jesus was going to take care of them as they took care of everybody else. Now we come here, and there's seven baskets, and they're called large baskets. Why seven? The only thing I found so far is there's seven loaves. And now we have seven baskets. But not seven of these. And it's not even seven of these. And I went through all of our church closets and found this baby. That was the best I could come up with so far. Seven large baskets. A totally different word. It's a totally different basket. It's used in Acts, I think chapter 9, talking about Paul, who was let down over the side of the wall to escape persecution. And he fit inside the basket. I don't know. Some think Paul was a small guy. I did try it. I didn't fit in there. Here's really what this basket looked like that they picked up. It was about this size. The basket they're talking about there was the size that a man could fit in. And so when the miracle is all done, all over, they pick up seven big baskets of food this size. Miracle number one, Jesus is always going to take care of them. They're going to get their lunch taken care of. Miracle number two, they have all this food. They've been filled. What are they supposed to do with that food? For some of them, they're going to take it home because they're on a long journey. But as we go through life, we're to take the food to other people. And you think about how much food and how much impact that you can make in other people's lives with that much food. The gospel is global, and the gospel is to be taken globally by all of us. They must share with others as they go home. In both these miracles, one emphasizes spiritual needs. The other one, there's the meeting of physical needs. And we shouldn't ignore either one of those. We also need to be careful if we just focus on meeting people's physical needs. As we focus on people meeting people's physical needs, we must not leave out the cross of Jesus Christ. As we seek to bring the cross of Jesus Christ into people's lives, we must remember that Christ was motivated by compassion. And in compassion, he gave people something to eat physically. And in compassion, he gave people something to eat spiritually. Don't leave out either side of Christ, and don't neglect one in emphasizing the other. Well, we're almost there. They ate, were satisfied, picked up seven large baskets. Now we know what the large basket looks like. Full of what was left over, the broken pieces, verse 9. About 4,000 people were there. In the last act, he sent them home. He relocated the party by sending everybody home. Now, if it's me, I want to stay at Camp Jesus out in the desert. I want to stay here in this place where the action is, where things are happening. But we are reminded by the actions of Christ that life is lived in the trenches of a hurting world with broken lives, broken bodies, bleeding bodies, and flying bullets. We're not called to live up on the mountains separated from the world. Those moments, those of intense spiritual connection have their place. But Jesus gives us all these lessons to send us out the doors and into the trenches. Jesus works wonders with basket cases. He calms our soul, and he drafts us for service. He drafts us for the basket cause, which is taking the bread that he offers us, the living bread. By taking his bread and then giving his bread out to others. He gives you the living bread of the basket, from the basket, and he gives you a living cause. Go out and feed people my truth. Have you taken his bread this morning? Admitting you're a sinner and that life is hopeless. It's bigger than you, and that gulf between you and God cannot be crossed outside of Jesus. And so we pray the prayer, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I accept the bridge. I accept your escape route, the only escape route, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. For us who have done that, are we feasting on the bread he's giving us every day? And are we, like the compassionate Christ, sharing his bread with others? Jesus works wonders with basket cases. He invites us to his basket cause. And he sends us back home to spread the bread. Father, we thank you for your truth. It is living water. It is living bread. It is what gives us hope for today and what gives us hope for tomorrow. It is the answer for a world that is broken and bleeding. We are reminded that walking with you is not easy, but it is not impossible with you in the equation. But without you, we can do nothing. May we be a little more motivated after studying your word today to spread the bread to those around us. May we be encouraged as well as we see how patient and tender and even focused the Lord Jesus Christ was as he taught and instructed his disciples. The whole New Testament is a reminder of how far they come and how far they go as they walk in obedience to you. That hope is ours as well. And for those, all those around us, may we truly be growing in our walk with you. And Lord, may we not be so selfish to keep the bread to ourselves. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. And we pray that for our neighbors and friends, that they would come to understand salvation in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's